So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, God. I pray, Lord, that your people here today, Lord, would understand that this, every word written, every word stated, every word you have given, whether it is written or revelatory, Lord, you, Father, are speaking directly to us in our lives because you are trying to effectuate change into your Son. This is not about us feeling a certain way. It is about becoming the image of Christ. Is it about becoming transformed into your likeness? It is becoming what you have originally designed us to be, God. It is bringing us back to you in order, in correct standing, God, and according to your will and your purpose, God. So we say yes and amen to your word today, Lord. We receive what you have to say to us, and we ask, Lord, that you would work with us, God. Work with us. Encourage us. Remind us what it is we need to do and how we need to move through these things, God, so that we can honor you with our lives in every area. We surrender it all to you today in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So we're going to start in Ephesians 6, which should give away everything we're going to talk about. But we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and we've been talking about tactics in that said spiritual warfare, right? And if we recall, we've already covered one of them, and that first one we covered was what? Does anybody remember from last week? Kinetic, or power, right? Firepower, right? And in war, right, this is the ability to outgun or outpower your opponent, right? And so in war and in spiritual warfare, we have been given these tools that we have, and this tool that we have in our firepower department is mainly confined in what area? Your mouth, your tongue. And we found out, obviously, Bible tells us that it's a double-edged sword. So with it, we can praise and we can bless, and then in the same motion, we can also bring death and curse. And so there's still power. There's still firepower, but what we realize, and hopefully we remember, and if not, go back and listen, you'll hear what God is saying to us is that we have these weapons of warfare, but we have a problem. And in that, we have two wars. We are waging, or supposed to be waging, a spiritual war, right? And that spiritual warfare is against who? Right, the devil, right? It is against the enemy, it is against the prince of darkness. You call him what you want. It doesn't matter. I don't care what name you call him. Just know that he's your enemy. Amen? Okay? That's important. And that spiritual warfare involves us because we are in the fray. Right? And every soul that doesn't know the Lord is right now a casualty of that war. Amen? But that doesn't mean they cannot be rescued. It does not mean they cannot be saved. But this war wages. Now, those of us that are on the side of righteousness, right? We have been equipped by God to fight on his behalf in that spiritual warfare. Amen? But we talked about these tactics for a reason, because these tactics are not unknown to the enemy. And they should be known to us, because God has given us everything we need to fight the battles. Amen? So if that is the case, really our negligence or lack of knowledge of these things is not an excuse. We've just been lazy and not doing what we need to do. And so that brings us to today. So we're on to another tactic today. We're going to move on from the firepower, and we're going to move right into another one. And this one in particular today, I understand, is going to very much not sit well. That's fine. Revelation is going to come. It's going to mess you up. Just let it happen. Just let it happen, right? That's it. I say this because I understand, because I already went through it. But we're going to talk about the spiritual warfare tactic of defense. Now, sports fans, you're a sport fan. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you are. But you can answer this question, right? Because you know this answer. If you want to win a championship in any sporting engagement, what wins championships? defense. You can be the best in offense, and you can get yourself into a gunfight in every sporting outlet. But if you have better defense than the other team, you will win because you are able to stop that one extra point or that one extra score. You're able to dwarf, that's a good word, I like that, dwarf their onslaught of attack. Because they can have really good offense and really good attack, but if you can stymie it and stop it, you will eventually wear that down to a point where then you can outscore them, right? That is the key to victory. Our ability to withstand an assault is a key to a spiritual warfare victory for every person in this room. Every single one. And knowing that, God said, I know my people who will come unto the knowledge of my son and come into redeemed life because of his precious blood are going to now become public enemy number one. Right? Because you came out of the enemy's camp, right? Do you think he's just like, ah, that's all right. I didn't need Jim. He's no big deal. No, because you just immediately changed sides and now you're a traitor, right, to the opponent, right? Because you technically have betrayed him because you were working for him, right? Think about it. BCU didn't do much to help him out, right? You didn't do anything to help God out. Matter of fact, you were busy recruiting for all of your lovely, selfish, and self-motivated things, right? Think about it. Just, you don't have to go dark. I'm not trying to get you into, like, you know, the doldrums with it. But you weren't playing for his team. But now you are. Well, the enemy doesn't like that very much because you immediately have a recruitment camp. Because all those people that you partied with in your not good days, guess who you're going to start speaking the word of God to in your new resurrected life to? Oh, no. So he wasn't okay with you leaving. He's surely not going to just let you go. So guess what he does? He immediately comes right back after you. Because if he can just throw you back in the cage, all right, we're good. I'll let this slide. But don't act up again or else you're done. But God knows that in that immediate confession of faith that we are now a target on our back. We are public enemy number one. We are going to be attacked. So he says, here, you're going to need this. And he gives you a full set of armor. One would think they would read the instructions. One would think, but guys, we don't read the instructions. I know where this goes. Why is your breastplate on backwards? I can't see through this thing. Because your helmet's on backwards. Of course you can't see. Do they make swords right-handed or left-handed? I'm right-handed. I got a left-handed sword. Really? Really? That's your answer? Take you to the leftorium. But what's currently happening in the church is that we have this mentality that we can simply outscore the enemy. We can outgun him. We can outfox him. We can beat him at his game. So let's go. I got my gloves on. I got my AR in my back pocket. I'm going to knock him out. He ain't going to have no chance against me. I'm so spiritual. Look at me. So spiritual. I can take the devil and his entire army of minions on by myself. Got my spiritual Gatling gun. Just mow him down. Watching a video last night because I couldn't sleep, and one of the videos was showing me like the fastest like round per second guns that were out there, and these things, like, literally you don't even hear like the chinka boom thing. It's just, and it's it, and it's like, how many bullets were just fired? Oh, like 1,000. Oh, that's great. That's devastating. That's a lot of firepower. Yeah, you could have like 15 of those things running out at a minute. Okay, yeah, that's great. Guess what? You're still going to lose. Matter of fact, I can attest to that because the church has had this mentality. They've been teaching this mentality of you just need to know how to use the weapons. You just need to know how to use, you need to know how to fire back. You need to know how to go into the enemy's camp and you need to rip him apart. He doesn't have dominion or he doesn't have authority. You have power. You use that power. And I'm like, that's all great and well, but what happens when you get punched in the jaw? One of my favorite things is everybody thinks they can step into the ring with Iron Mike. Until they get hit. Then they realize, oh, that's what it feels like when you get, oh, I'm in danger. He's gonna kill me. Yeah, he's a crazy man. I wouldn't want to get hit by Mike Tyson. That's why you couldn't pay me enough money to get into the ring with him. I don't care that he's 56 years old. No. But we think we can handle it. We think we can take it on. Because we got all the weapons. I got my weapons of warfare. I'm ready to go. I'm equipped. So my favorite line comes from my sister. And I'm going to use it today. Is, how's that working out for you guys? How's it working? How many people are enjoying the nice attacks that are happening right now? The spiritual attacks that you're just getting nailed with. Feels great, doesn't it? It's lovely. You want more? No. Right? Nobody enjoys this, but people don't want to do the things they need to do to change the problem that is consistently happening because they think, I'm just going to fight back. I'm going to get knocked down, but I'll get up again. And yeah, I'm not saying the rest of that line because I'm going to end up singing the stupid song for the rest of the day. And I can't stand that song. We have a problem now in this church where because we have this mentality of thinking we can out-offense the enemy, we've neglected the part of this equipment that is so vital and important for our survival in this spiritual warfare, which is our armor, our defense. And we cannot stand long enough in the fray to get to the places and get to these positions to create these, best way, fortresses or fortifications that we need to be at in order to take the land. And that's the proof. If you want to know where the proof is, here's the proof, church. How good has the Church of Jesus Christ been at taking the land? If you want to talk about a land war, right, in the United States, who's got more of the land? The church or the world? Whose land is it? So why do we have less of it? Because you're not able to withstand the army of them fighting against you. You're not marching any further than the two steps you took and then got, and you're like, ugh, that hurt. All right. I'm going to be back. I need to lick my wounds. I need some healing medic. That's the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. Medic. I need healing. Medic. I need healing. Medic. I need healing. Do you see the problem? I'm not saying that God is not a healer, and I'm not denying God of his ability to heal. But if the healing problem is because of your own stupidity, at what point does God go, You need to use this. I gave it to you. Put it on. Now go. Watch. It works. It's amazing. But again, we don't use the things that God gives us properly, or we don't use them at all. And then what happens is we become exposed, and the worst part of it is that as a people of God, as a military agent of God, we become predictable. And if you want to lose wars, be predictable. Let the enemy know what your next move will be every single time. You will never, ever progress. If I can, military person, wouldn't it be really easy to win every battle if you knew what they were going to do before they did it? Pretty much, like, there would never be a battle you would lose, right? Be like, oh, huh, that's funny. We got intel. And it says in the intel, go to this location and secure it. Huh, that'll be fun when they find us there first. Oh, no. The U.S. is here. What do we do? Run away! Pretty easy to win every battle at that point. That's why we have an intelligence division, wouldn't you agree? Because knowing that information is vital. When you're predictable, you make it really easy to gain that intelligence. My favorite thing as a Polish person was this card I got that said, how do you keep a Polish person busy for hours? Turn card over. How do you keep a Polish person busy for hours? Turn card over. I'm serious. I laughed. I laughed hysterically. I thought that was hysterical. And if you want to know, yes, I turned it over a third time. Just in case you were wondering. So it's, to me, that is the problem. We think that we're going to get it right the second time. Oh, you know what? I didn't use the right weapon. Hold on. Battle axe. That'll teach them. I got them now. Clink. Oh, man. Oh, injured. All right. Battle axe didn't work. Ha. Bazooka. That'll work. Bazooka. Great. That works for one shot. Oh, now you're injured again. Back to the medic tent. This is what we've been doing, church. This is what we've been doing. We're not using the tools that God gives us, and we're not using them properly. And it's going to start today with defense, and obviously we're going to come right out of Ephesians 6, because what other place to go than to talk about the armor that God has given us? Amen? We're going to start with... make sure I got that there. Here we go. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Say whole. Whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Making sure, yep, I have to go to the next one, right? This is where it gets a little bit difficult. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Remember what I said in the very beginning of this. What is the pattern that we have been exhibiting as a church? We take one step forward and we get hit and we go back to the medic tent. You couldn't stand for one onslaught that the enemy threw. You couldn't hold the line. Hold the line. What does that mean? Military guy, what does hold the line mean? You don't give them one inch, right? Because there's a vital point. How can you progress further if you keep going backwards? Right? That's what they teach you. You will never advance if you keep going backwards. Sometimes you have to hold the line until they give back a few inches, and the second they give you an inch, you take the next step. But we're doing it. We're giving them the ground. We keep backing up and retreating. But the very first part we're going to talk about is this armor. And we're going to understand, very simply put, I hope I don't have to go and give you a bunch of resources and knowledge about this, but armor is for defense. Any questions? It's there to protect you. I don't know people that wear armor and go, I have a weapon on. I mean, yes, if it's made out of metal and it maybe has like a pointy bit, yeah, it might hurt, but I wouldn't recommend that as your first line of offense. You probably have better tools for offense, right? This one's meant for defense, okay? In 1828, Webster's Dictionary defines defense. This is a really great tool, and if you're not aware of it, I'll tell you after service. Excellent tool. Webster's 1828 dictionary, not just Webster's dictionary, because in 1828, Webster wasn't tainted by the world. So it's very pure definition, and it is also a very biblical definition, which you'll understand. So Webster's 1828 defines defense as anything that opposes attack, violence, danger, or injury. continuation. Anything that secures the person the rights or the possessions of men. Fortification, guard, protection, security. This is what defense is. And I want to point out, because defense is in two realms here. Did you hear it? In the definition, it exists in two realms. One is to protect you from actual physical harm. That's a good thing. I don't know about you, but I don't like being physically hurt. You don't like being physically hurt, do you? Nope, armor would have been really helpful, wouldn't it have? Probably been great. Okay. But it also protects or secures you. Security is not the same thing, but it falls under the governance of defense. Right? Security gives you reassurance. Right? Security gives you a trust that you can count on. Right? Security means something other than just physical harm. It's not just protecting you from physical harm. It's protecting you from your things being taken from you. It's protecting you from your rights being robbed from you. Do you understand one of the biggest things in the world right now that the enemy is taking ground in is your rights as a person? And guess what, church? He didn't take it because he outgunned us. He took it because we've been giving up the ground. Gender problems wasn't a thing in my day, but it is now because the church hasn't stood and gone, no. Male, female. There's no argument here. No. You don't understand. Male and female, there is no argument. And I don't want to even hear another word out of your mouth unless it is, yes, we understand. Where's the church? Making unisex bathrooms in their houses of worship. The very first point to this defensive tactic that you have to agree with, and there is no argument, I'll go back to my stance, I'll stand on it, you can join me in that stance, is you have to trust in the ability of the one who is protecting, or it doesn't work. If I give you a piece of armor and you go, this is going to protect me, guess what? Well, kick that into the garbage. Again, I'll pull on some modern day stuff. Kevlar vest doesn't look like it's going to stop a bullet, does it? Guess what it does? Stops the bullets. You have to trust that it's going to do its job. Or else guess what you're not going to do when guns start going off? Stand and shoot back. You're going to go, oh, they're shooting, and run away. Oh, there goes the ground. Good job. You held the line? Nope. No, you didn't. Coward. I'll say it. I'm not afraid. Why? Because that's what it is. When you don't trust in what God has divinely given to you, which, by the way, whose armor is it? Is it your armor? No, it's God. It's armor of God. He has made it. He has created it. And he's given it to you. And if you don't trust it, that means you also don't trust... Oh, toes. Ouch. Long story short, defenses are meant to protect us while the battle wages. If we are fighting in the battle, we have to trust in the armor that we have been given. Or we will not fight in the battle. Is there any argument about these points? Good, we can move on then. Fantastic. Our trust in God is a direct correlation of the effectiveness of the armor. If you don't trust in God, you don't trust the armor of God. So we could talk about every single part, and we will. But if you don't trust God, you're going to look at the part and you're going to go, I'm good. I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. And you'll come up with some phony baloney tinfoil hat instead and go, this is going to protect me. Sure will. It will do the job. Is it military? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Security.
Barriers, sandbags, everything you Amen.
And I want to go from that to physical example and go, but here's the spiritual inside of that. You're already in the fortress. You're already in his protection. The armor is for you to leave the fortress and go out into the battle, into the fray, right? But all that line goes back to the Holy Spirit. But here's the point that I make. We spend so much time going to the Holy Spirit and going, all right, and this is, you're sure I'm going to be okay. You're sure. And he's going, you're safe. Trust me. You go, I just want to make sure you're fine. Are you sure? Like, how many times you got to keep going back and asking for him to make you aware? No, the problem is you just don't trust him. And this goes back to a very simple principle. Why would God Almighty come rescue you from the pits of hell to then throw you to the wolves? Why would he give you his armor and then go, hey, by the way, go take a headshot by the enemy's camp? Does that sound like a God that we serve? No, that doesn't sound like God Almighty to me. You might need to check your armor and read the tag on the back and make sure it's the right armor, if you're that insecure about it. But here's some cool things to pull from scripture right now. Okay, and this is that. In this very introductory part of Paul giving us this understanding that there's this armor that God has given to us, he makes a very strong delineation, and he says that we have this defensive toolkit. But then he goes in and starts talking about how we not wrestle against flesh and blood. Hold on a second. Armor, defensive. Wrestling is kind of like an offensive grappling thing. Armor. What are you saying, Paul? Did anybody else catch that that's kind of like out there in left field from what we're about to talk about and what he's starting to set the precedent for? But he makes a very strong point about how we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood in the immediacy of this. By the way, just so we're all clear and on the same subject, flesh and blood is what? Us, people, right? People. Physical people, right? He is highlighting this for a reason, because armor is meant to protect. This armor protects from attacks that come via the Spirit. It's not physical protection. And people, believe it or not, are in the midst of this spiritual battle. But we have the armor of God on, and we counter a person, and then something comes out of that person, and we become incited to attack the person. First of all, what happened to your armor, and why did it fail in this moment? Secondly, why did you attack this person, and not the spirit that was moving in the midst that caused that to happen? There's two failures. One, your armor wasn't right because you got hit by the spirit, and your focus was wrong because you assimilated that as being a problem with the person. So the armor and this have very much to do with one another. This is not Paul just out there in left field for some reason. The enemy does this. Why? Because we, as a people, need to be a stalwart, functioning part of the body of Christ, right? Each part works in conjunction with one and another, right? So if that's the case, and the body needs to work together, the best way to disrupt that problem is to have the body fighting within its members. And so the enemy does this. He weaponizes and he uses different forms of spirits and different types of enemy attack strategies to weaponize other people against each other. Ooh. But then what happens is we go, I got this. Put you in your place. I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Not picking on you directly, just so you know. You're just a person right now. Just happen to be within my focal range, okay? But I'm going to knock you out. spiritually speaking. I'm going to step you down a few pegs because you need to be put in your place. You're out of line. Right? I won. Victory. I did because I knocked that person down. Now, there, my problem is solved. The person was never the problem. And you failed to even hit the spirit that was working in that area. You missed the target completely. Because you aimed wrong. Because you thought that the problem was here, and the problem goes beyond, because this is not a physical problem that we are fighting. It is a spiritual problem we are fighting. And whether we want to admit it or not, the enemy is going to work inside every single one of us to contort, twist, and manipulate and get us to either open our mouths and use that kinetic power for the enemy's purposes and not for the kingdom purpose, or we're going to be utilized via the enemy to bring in all kinds of discord and dysfunction into the body. And instead of dealing with the spirit that's moving in the midst, we go right after the fleshly part because, after all, you said it. And we attribute it because you opened your mouth. We go through this process of understanding that everybody who comes into the kingdom of God has perfect self-control. Wrong. But he then turns around in continuation of Ephesians, and he goes in through this, saying, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." He then goes and gives us a breakdown of every single part of the armor of God. I thought it was really awesome that you had that going on with Lily the other day. It's pretty awesome. But in this armor, he gives us each part and he tells us its purpose. First part, right? We get what? The waist. Truth. Right? What is truth? Truth is your defense against lies. Right? The enemy is a liar and a deceiver, and if you do not have truth, you will immediately be victimized by every lie that proceeds out of his mouth. So if you don't have the belt on, guess what you're going to start buying? Every lie. You then have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is what? What does it defend against? I'll help you out. This defends against selfish or sinful behaviors. This is the core of self-control. Because if you do not walk in righteousness, you are not taking the authority of self-control that God has given you in your life because of His righteousness to walk out a sinless life. Do you understand that there's only one person who causes you to sin? It is you. Right? Are you saved in Christ Jesus? Is His righteousness not in you? Then why do you sin? It's not because of His righteousness that you sin, right? Because we're even told that, right? Because to do that would be to re-crucify Christ again, right? So we're not called to continue to do this, but we do. We mess up, and His grace is sufficient. Amen? But, however, it's not for us to continue in. His righteousness is redemptive. We are to now live a redemptive life, and we have to administer self-control to step away from those things that are unclean and unholy and forsake them. The breastplate of righteousness. Amen? Okay? Preparation of the gospel of peace on the feet, right? This is a defense. And this is going to be the one I already know. It's not the one that I think, but I just get the sense from the Spirit that this is the one that y'all are going to go, fine. This is the defense against doubt and unbelief. This is the part that defends against doubt and unbelief. Then we have what? Next is Shield of faith, right? Finding my part. This is your defense against disobedience and laziness. Probably some struggles in that department. Helmet of salvation. This is your defense against death and self-worth. And lastly, sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is your defense against false teaching and false doctrine. That one's easy. If you don't know the word, the enemy's going to twist it. Because you do know this, right? That the enemy knows the word of God, and he uses the word of God to twist it and contort it so that you think it's God when it's not. So everybody in here should know how to test the Spirit, right? How do you test the Spirit? Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? You ask that question, that Spirit has to agree with that. That's not a good thing for him. So he will try to worm around and get away from it. And guess what? If he's doing that, that ain't God. You need to disavow that word. You need to step away from it immediately. Every part of the armor is essential to properly defend ourselves from spiritual attacks. And if you're not aware of that, just go back and listen to those different defense calls that each part covers. How many times have you been victimized by the enemy in one of those areas? Maybe all. That's fine. But how many times has the enemy come in and brought doubt or unbelief, or made you fall into a sin or temptation, or made you believe a lie? However, if one part, just one part, is out of order and not ordained properly, we lose ground in our ability to stand, because that part will be absolutely taken advantage of. And you can understand that as a military. If you see a part in their strategy and their armor that is weak, you will exploit. Amen? Do you think the enemy is stupid and just going to keep plucking the pellets off of your head because that's the safe part? He's going to go, he's not wearing his waist. Belly shot. Down you go. He's observant, church. He's not dumb. I'm not giving him credit. I don't want to make it sound like, man, he's sure giving the enemy a lot of credit. No, I think we have been treating him like he's a dumb, and he's not. We forget who he was, we forget where he comes from, and we absolutely forget how much he absolutely hates God and his people. He does not like you. You are his enemy. He wants you down. He wants you out. He wants you ineffective, because if you are effective, you are hurting him. We are not on the same team. Can we understand that? And we understand that our ability to stand is found simply in our effectual adornment of every part and being able to take those attacks. Once he has tired out of trying to get us on all those different areas, and he realizes, man, their armor's sound, that one's going to get through. I'll have to find somebody else who's not wearing their armor right. And he'll move on from you. And I want to point out that the enemy will do this because if he can get you to just not wear one part or to just not have it on properly, he will do that consistently, because he knows once you have it all on and you're wearing it properly, you are not able to get knocked down. You will not be in the medic tank. You will not be a casualty of war. You will march in to the enemy's camp, and you will take back what the enemy has stolen. You are now fully equipped to do the battle he has called you to do. This is what you have to understand. We have been given these things and equipped with these things because God has purposed in us a plan that is his ultimate plan. That all, not one, but all will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He does not want one to perish. We know that there will be casualties. We know, because we've seen how it ends. We know. But that does not change the heart of God Almighty, our Father, who wants every single one to come to the loving knowledge of Christ. But if we do not get the armor on and we do not wear it properly, or we misuse it and misappropriate it, we become a casualty. And that casualty is not about you, but it's about every single person you could have affected. But because you're back in the medic tank and you're getting healed, just for whatever reason, my brain's doing a Dragon Ball reference, and like Goku's like sitting in the stupid tank healing because he blew it all in the first fight, and his friends are being slaughtered by the guy out there now. It's like, if you didn't screw up the first one, you could have been there and helping your buddies out, but now, no, we need you, and where are you at? I'm healing. I need to recover. So how many people are being passed over and missed because we're spending so much time in the medic bay? All because we just couldn't get our armor on, or we couldn't fit it properly. And I say all this to say that this would be an easy sermon and this would be an easy fix for everybody here in the house if this was just improper wear. It's just, you gotta get it on right, you know? That's all. Cinch this up, strap this in correctly. Put this on right. Unfortunately, it's not. What has happened is the armor has been utilized by the kingdom of God and his people to do something terrible. And it is to put each and every one of you in isolation. A spiritual isolationism. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. When you have been put into this isolation that you have created for yourself, not only do you not go and effectuate the kingdom, not only do you not go and do what God's told you, but you rage against all wisdom and sound judgment. You no longer even want to hear the counsel of the wise. This is what happens. And believe me, you don't think it's true? Hi, I'm pastor. I've been there with people who literally will avoid me like the plague because they don't want to hear what God has to say. And so they lock themselves away. They hide. They shelter themselves. And maybe eventually they'll come too. But they don't want nothing to do with wisdom or sound judgment. They don't want to hear what God has to say. We utilize the armor of God to isolate ourselves from anything that can be perceived as dangerous. And guess what's the number one thing on the plate of things that we determine are dangerous? Other people. Especially those who are closely connected to God. Because somehow, I don't know if you know this, but because I'm pastor, I have this divine knowledge and wisdom that I know everything about everyone. Did you know that? You learn the Bible and you study real hard and God goes, well, I made you a pastor and so therefore you're going to move into the field of pastoring. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, and I know everything. Like I know everything you do every single day. That's scary. I don't at all. Not one bit. I might know only what God tells me. And usually it's only because you need help. And he reveals it to me so that I can come with a heart of kindness and compassion. Because guess what 99% of other people think the pastor's going to do? What are you doing? You shouldn't do. God goes, why are you doing this? I didn't tell you. Right? That's me. That's not God. Right? But we immediately perceive the danger and the threat are the people. And instead of wearing the armor for battle, we wear it to escape and hide. Shield up, sword out, shaking like a twig. this guy was in your foxhole, what would you do? Boom! You're a casualty. Bye! You're gonna get us killed. What do? We make God far from us. Or I should say, far from the parts that need him. Our hearts, our minds, our hands, our feet, our soul. We hide those parts away from God because I don't want you to do something in this area. Whether it's we feel justified, we feel dignified, we feel I have to have this. I don't want to lose this part. I don't want to lose this aspect of who I am. All this is done because we created the armor, or we use the armor that God has given us, and instead of using it for the spiritual battle, we use it to create a wall. And we use it to keep anything that we view dangerous out. We don't let God work as he intended in us because we view people as adversaries. But we want to maintain a form of godliness by allowing ourselves to be persecuted through spiritual attacks. And we do this because guess what happens if I get attacked? Now I get to go on the offense. I get to fight now. So I literally put up a wall, keep everything at bay except for that attack I want to come in because, well, I see you as a person that I can outbeat, or I can outgun, or I can outfox. I let that spiritual attack come in, and then I go, shink, shink, awesome. Welcome to my home. I'll give you an example of what this looks like. This is not a true story. This is fiction. Please understand, pastors do this, okay? We're good storytellers sometimes, all right? God gives us this gift, even though I may not have been the best storyteller in my life. He gives you the gift of storytelling so that you can get people to understand deeper principles in God. But a person who I'm not going to give a name to has an insecurity. We'll just say they're insecure about their weight. Seems like a very common insecurity, especially in America. And this person's insecure about their weight. And somebody turns around and goes, you know, that shirt doesn't look great on you. You should probably try a different shirt. Are you saying I'm fat? No, I'm just saying that shirt doesn't really, it's not very attractive on you. Maybe try a different shirt. You're saying I'm fat. No, I didn't say you're fat. I can't believe you. And you literally will cut out a person. Because you assumed that there was an offensive statement being made because of an insecurity that you have that you didn't put the armor of God on to deal with correctly. And because of that insecurity, you made your personal life decision problem somebody else's problem and you attacked them for it. You see what happens? But you can't have any wisdom or sound judgment. Because you're isolated. You won't receive it. We align ourselves to this purpose then. We allow an attack from the enemy. We allow it to get through in order to vindicate us as a reason to have a retaliatory attack. All the while misappropriating who the attack came from so that we can fight against our brothers and sisters in order to show ourselves as being godly because after all, I stood on this godly principle. I'm dying on this hill. And any person who comes up to try and tell me I'm wrong, I will cut down. Whew. All because you don't have the armor on right. Some more verses to think about. Matthew 15. This is verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If your heart's not near God and far from Him, it's because you're isolating yourself from not just the people of God, but from God Himself. And then we come here, 1 Timothy, and then we'll be at 2 Timothy, and we'll be closing. But 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Again, this concept of we vindicate ourselves by making ourselves a wall first, letting the attack come through, then weaponizing that attack as a retaliation so that I can come against anybody who dare comes up. And I define it as godliness because after all, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. No, you're not. You're doing harm to the body of Christ. And I'll put this up here for now. And we'll get to this in just a moment. Because deception is at foot. And if we don't understand what is happening and how it's happening, we're not going to get it. So here's the breakdown. We have all these parts that God has given us, all these armor pieces. And he gives us every part. And every part we already determined has a defensive purpose. Amen? Yes? Okay? All right? Every part has a defensive purpose. But here's where we get it wrong. We'll start with the sword. We use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to fence and try to disarm the Word of God from our brothers and sisters. How destructive is that? That we use and debate and argue in spiritual context and spiritual principles. We will use the Word of God to come and contend with you against what you believe the Word says, to disweapon you and make you doubt and believe what you believe to be in there as untrue. How horrible is it that there are disputes within the body of Christ about things? I understand. I can sit here and get into debates all day long about whether you're saved once or you have to continue to live your life. And I understand that's a doctrinal issue. I don't care. You want to know what I care about? Are you saved? Do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Guess whose job it is to sort it out at the end? It's not mine. And honestly, I could do more harm getting into a theological or dissertation about this to that person's faith than I would be if I just said, hey, you believe? I believe? Good. Continue to press into the Word of God. Continue to hear what He's saying to you. Continue to dig deeper and don't let go. I don't want to rip the sword out of my brother's hands. But what do? Ha! On guard! Yeah. Chunk, 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 and down goes your sword. Ha ha! Now you're no longer going to come at me with your Bible stuff. I don't have to worry about you no more. But you just hurt that person. Because where's their part of their armor now? They're now weak, and they're no longer able to utilize the sword in order to do the battle or to protect themselves from the things that God has coming, set them up for. Not saying he sets us up for battle and gets us in harm, but he sets us up to go do battle, but you just removed his weapon. We weaponize the word in order to tear each other down. What are we supposed to use the word for? The word is meant to edify, exhort, and encourage. To bring reproof or reproach. This is the stuff that we're supposed to do. We are supposed to use the weapon of our warfare to do things correctly, not incorrectly, because we want to just get our right answer. Here's the one I really thought was amazing. God showed me this one, the shield. supposed to be about here, right? Could be bigger, smaller. What we do is we go like this. We bring it up. What do we mean? We encounter each other with our shield up as though it takes faith in order for me to approach my brother and sister in the Lord, because I'm anticipating that what I'm about to get from my brother and sister is a fiery dart and an attack. So I pop my shield up as I come into you. How should I approach you? Should I approach my brothers and sisters in arms with shields up? Or should I be approaching them with my arms wide open? You're my brother. You're my sister. You're not my adversary, but this says you are. And that's how we approach one another. We become standoffish and we become unapproachable because we have our shields up. This is the one, again, I say this knowing that just spirit's doing things, but we stomp in with our feet planted, claiming peace at any cost while arguing on physical issues. I will fight for peace in my home. Get out of my house. Who's lost their peace? I'm leaving with peace. Bye. Looks like you lost yours already. But man, your feet are planted. Good for you. But you're planted in quicksand and you're going down fast. We doubt what God is doing in others. And this is the reason why we do it. We doubt what God is doing in others and we lack belief what he is doing in us. That's the reason we can't believe that he's doing something in their life, because I don't believe he's doing it in mine. Because I doubt what God can do in me, I therefore doubt he's even going to have that victory in you. And so guess what I got to do? Pony up. I got to buckle down. We put on righteousness as a statement piece to claim what God has done, while we give him little to no control over our lives. And we do all of that while also hiding sin. Let me ask you a question. How much do you think God is going to do in the life of somebody who habitually sins, hides said sin, claims God is doing things all the while they are not giving God control to do anything? If God is not given control in your life, how is God going to use you to do anything? And if all you're busy doing is sinning, what has God done? Is God doing it? Or is it you? But God has done. No, he hasn't. Not yet. You need to die some more. We cling to our knowledge of salvation and to our knowledge of the word and commit ourselves to be the best distinguishers of these two realities. I'm going to say that one more time. We cling to our knowledge of salvation and our knowledge of the world. Those two realms are separate. Amen. And we commit ourselves to be the best distinguishers of those two realities. I know. I was in the world. I know what the world's like. But I'm now redeemed and I'm saved. I know what salvation's like. I know the difference between these two worlds. I'll never be fooled. He ain't gonna pull a fast one on me. I know what the world looks like. I know what it smells like. It smells like me. Cool. Awesome. I'm good though. Are you? Are you? How do I see this coming out? We curse, we swear, we speak worldly, and we speak destructive things into our lives as well as others. I can't tell you how many times, and I have, being the person of who I was, Mr. Negative, okay? If you knew me, BC, you know all about me, okay? But God redeemed that. God redeemed my language. God redeemed my tongue. You won't hear me swear unless it is a very, very far-reaching outlet, in which case, generally speaking, nobody in this house would ever hear it, and it's probably not really that bad of a word, but I consider it a swear word, so I need to repent. But God just like goes, okay. But what is worse than just the swearing or the things, you want to know what I hear more than anything else? Is how many times we speak things into our lives, hardships and case in point, things that we didn't have to deal with, but because we opened our big fat mouth and spoke it, now we have this lovely hurdle in front of us that we have to get over. Well, how'd it get there? Well, dum-dum, you said it. Why'd you say it's gotta be harder? Why did you say, no, God, this easy path you've given me is too easy. I need the long way. Can you put some rocks in there too? And while you're at it, maybe a militia in front of me so I can try to dodge the bullets on my way? Why are you telling the enemy to have dominion in these areas that God has given you as an easy way? But we speak so much things into our own lives, and then when we're not happy with what we're going through, guess what we then start doing? Well, you don't understand. You're not going through what I'm going through. If you were going through what I'm going through, you'd understand. Thanks. I needed that. I was doing just fine on my own, going the way God told me. But now, because you have a hurdle, now I have to have one too? What did I do? Why are you saying these things? Why would we say so many mean, hurtful, and harmful things to God's plan and purpose in our lives about not just ourselves, but to other brothers and sisters in Christ? But we do it all the time. Why? We talked about this last week. We don't take captive the thoughts. We don't train ourselves to recognize the lies of the enemy and the things that he's spewing into our mind and go, whoa, 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 whoa. No, no, no. Tongue, you don't get to utter those words. That's not good. I'm not going to even speak that into existence. I'm not going to say those things because that's not going to help that person grow. That's not going to help that person gain victory. That's not going to help that person get to their goal that makes them stronger and more able to do the things that you've called them to do. No, I'm going to speak this good thing into their life instead. We polish this part, however, the most. This is the one that I believe. Could be just me. But maybe y'all are with me. But this part I think we give the most attention to. Our waist. In armor, old ancient armor, it might be called the falds or the pauldron. Okay, but it's basically, it's kind of like a waist sash, kind of upper thigh covering. Covers your buttocks. Okay? We put all our focus on truth. And we use truth as our reassurance to all that we intend to do. We use truth to set up a precedent that is, I'm going to go do this, and because it says so, then therefore it must be. But this is where this gets really, really crazy. Truth is meant to do what? Defense against lies, falsehoods, right? Truth is to prevent lies from having impact in our lives. But we weaponize truth to combat lies that we perpetuated from not caring for the rest of our armor. We spend so much time worrying about truth and being right that we ignored every other part of the armor. And we ignored the lie that perpetuated all of those into being in existence. Think about it. Just think about it. Doubt, unbelief. Is that not a lie? But because I'm so focused on truth being what's more important than anything else, I let go all these other parts. Instead of using the armor for its intended purpose, we adopt bad discipline and habits because we would rather focus on a physical fight that has an immediate effect versus a spiritual fight that has a longer lasting effect that is seen later down the road. And this is where Timothy comes in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We have to understand the biggest problem we are encountering now is that we are deceived in believing that because I'm standing on truth, that everything about that truth is all that I need and I will survive every onslaught of the enemy. You are leaving way too much of your equipment behind. All because, but truth, but truth, but truth. I'm not saying truth isn't important, but it is not the only part that you have been given. And again, we pass over the longer lasting spiritual battle that needs to be waged and won for the actual effectuation of what God has called us to as a kingdom people, for the flesh effect of the immediate victory or the immediate response that we get in that moment. And why is this? This is because the defeat and removal of a spirit does not mean instant change. When you defeat a spirit of the enemy's camp and you remove that spirit, we do not see the immediate effect of the victory from that spirit being removed. Why? Say it one more time, please. Healing. Restoration has to happen. I don't know about you, but how many people have been a partner to an enemy spirit and have witnessed how that has affected you in your life? Okay, it's not the easiest to turn around and admit that you were being used by the enemy, right? It's not easy to admit that. Secondly, you need to be healed because when that happens, you are being weaponized. You also suffered injury in that weaponization. It's not easy to take that and deal with it. So you need to recover from that. And what happens is we rather go for the immediate effect and we don't do the job afterwards. We want to fight the spiritual warfare. Well, guess what? You also need to go ahead and work on the restoration part afterwards. This is the key. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places that want us to stay deceived. Because as long as we remain deceived, guess what? We think we're okay. We think we got our stuff together. We think we're ready for battle. We think we have the armor on. We think we're in the right frame of mind because I'm standing on truth and God's with me and nothing can come against me. But you're deceived. This is the problem. How do we fix it, church? How do we fix it? This is the one that's actually easy to fix. Really is. Super easy. How many pieces of armor do you have? You have 6 pieces. You have 6 pieces of armor. Guess what you need to do? You need to make sure you got all 6 on. And you need to do one other thing. You need to always, always, always acknowledge whose armor it is. It's not hard. It goes back to the very beginning. You need to trust who? You need to trust God. I know this is really hard to do for some people, but believe me when I tell you, He's given you the armor, He's given you each piece for a purpose, wear all 6 and trust in it. It's where I started the message. I started the message with the answer. You need to wear it all and made it for the purpose in which it was intended and that it is sufficient to handle everything that you will encounter as you move on and do the things of God. Amen? Whose responsibility is it to equip themselves? Don't knock on my door and ask me to dress you. First of all, for some of you, highly inappropriate. Second of all, okay, I don't ask y'all to come in and dress me. My wife does not dress me. I dress myself. God has given me the responsibility to put on my armor every day. And that is the last point. When are you in a spiritual warfare? Only on certain days of the week? Off weeks? Do you get a sabbatical? You get a month off? So when should you be wearing the armor? It's in our hands. We have it. It's not something that's far from us. We need to put it on and we need to use it. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you first and foremost, God, that you, God, have given us everything. Everything we need to live out this purpose-filled life in you. Doing what you have called us to do. And fulfilling those things you've called us to fulfill, God. By your word. By your hand. By your purpose. Everything we need is in you. And Lord, I know you are calling us out on how we have been trying so much to do all of these things by our own strength, by what we see we can do, by how much we believe we can do in our own abilities and capabilities. And we're not seeing how much you can do in us and through us. So forgive us, God, where we have taken it on. Forgive us, God, for where we have not trusted you and all that you have given us. Trusted in the tools you have given us. Trusted in the armor you've provided. Trusted in the resources you put at our feet, God. And Lord, we surrender to you. We trust you. We make that commitment here today that we will put our trust in you. And we will move in that trust, taking the ground, taking the land that the enemy has taken, back for your kingdom and your glory. Have your way, Lord, with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.